So we come now to, I think, what's a really foundational aspect of church administration. We've given Old Testament examples, Nehemiah, and learned principles there before the church. We've looked at Moses, we've learned principles there. That was before the church. Then we looked in our last session at the structure God has given us through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the book of Acts, for administrative structure in the New Testament church. Now, I want to take us through the steps of the administrative process. We've looked at principles, we've looked at a structure, but what does the process look like? How do we actually do church administration? Are you following? That's our objective this afternoon. So we really want to be with us on this one. There are going to be four things we're going to talk about. Number one, I'm going to do planning. What does planning look like? Number two and three, Pastor Abe is going to come and do organizing and executing. So planning has to do with vision. It has to do with the number of things we're going to talk about there. Organizing has to do with then developing a specific structure, and then executing has to do with putting people in those ministries. And then I'm going to come back at the end and talk about something almost no church does, and that is evaluation. Evaluation. How do we know if we're succeeding or failing if we never evaluate? But we're going to begin with this one, and I think this one is so critical. Before lunch, I left you with this question. How many of you have been before to a conference on leadership, read a book on leadership, had some exposure to something on the topic of leadership, and you were told, if you don't have a compelling vision statement for your church, you're not going to thrive? Anyone had that? How many of you have seen principles entirely from the business world presented in a church context as if the church needs to do exactly what the business world does when it comes to vision casting? We've seen that, haven't we? Okay, I have good news and bad news for you. I'm going to give you the bad news first. You've been lied to. You've been lied to. Here's the good news. I have a vision statement for you. Amen. I have one. Because if your vision statement is not completely in agreement with the Word of God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you accomplishing? I'll give you an example. I know of a church, the vision statement is, within 2 years, we want to grow this church to 250 people. How's that for a vision statement? Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good. Where do we find in Scripture our primary objective being to grow the church? We've been through this, haven't we? We've been through this in the life of Christ. We've been through this in leadership. Jesus, in my opinion, based on my study of the Word of God, has never called us to grow the church. He's called us to make disciples. Jesus said, upon this rock, who will build the church?
Jesus.
Did he say, upon this rock, you will build the church?
No.
Is that what he said?
No.
Of course not. He said, upon this rock, I will do the building.
No.
You go make disciples. So I want to show you a vision statement from the Word of God. Look with me here to Matthew chapter 28. We all know what it says. But I want you to note a few other things first. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. I want you to look with me carefully to where this takes place. Matthew 28, we call this the Great Commission, but where did Jesus give it to his disciples? Look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to where? To Galilee. To Galilee. Where's Galilee? Is Galilee in Jerusalem? Is Galilee in Judea? No, where's Galilee? Is Galilee in Samaria? No, Galilee is north of even Samaria. So at least, depending on where you draw your lines, 50, 60, 70 miles apart between Jerusalem and Galilee. So in Galilee, Jesus gives this great commission. Now I want to read it for us quickly, just so we're familiar again. We all know it, but I want to read it again. He directed the 11 to go to a mountain in Galilee, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth." How much authority?
All.
How much?
All.
Absolutely all or something like all?
All.
All. Absolutely all authority. So if someone who has absolutely all authority comes to you and issues you a command, what are you going to do? We have some military officers here. We have a couple of colonels in our midst today. If a colonel gives an order to a newly enlisted soldier, what options does that soldier have? Any options? He's got one. He needs to do exactly what he was told to do, because his commanding officer has authority over him, and he doesn't even have all authority. He just has military authority over him, right? But we're talking about Jesus, who does not just have military authority or church authority or creation authority. He has all authority. Where? In heaven, on earth. Now, if he says something to us, what options do we have? We have one option. We have one that so many churches today will not do. We have one option. Now, before I get into the exact commission itself, and I'm going to go into this because I think it's critically important, I'm just going to read it, so read with me. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we're going to come back to this, but I want to take you next to the Gospel of Luke. Go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 24. The very end of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read you what Jesus said to them and see if it sounds like what I just read that Jesus said to them then. Here's what he said, starting in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Does that sound at all like what I just read from Matthew?
Yes.
Yes, it does. Does this sound in Luke like a great commission?
Yes.
Absolutely it is. But where is Jesus giving this? Is this just a repeat of what we saw in Matthew 28? Is that it? No, where's this happening? Any ideas? Where's it happening? Where's the road to Emmaus? Is it in Galilee or is it in Judea? The road to Emmaus is near Jerusalem. So all of this begins here in chapter 24, verse 13. So the whole thing happens. Jesus speaks to these two, reveals himself, as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Where is he? Galilee or Jerusalem? He's in Jerusalem. So how many times has Jesus now given a great commission between his resurrection and his ascension? At least twice. At least twice. Let me show you one more. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I want you to see where this happens. Look at verse 12. Where does this happen? Then they returned to Jerusalem from where? The Mount of Olives. So what happens on the Mount of Olives? Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You understand what they're asking. We've been through all this trouble. You've risen from the dead. Is now the time you're going to take the throne in Jerusalem and throw all the Romans out and we get to have our own country again? What are the disciples thinking about? He's spoken to them in Galilee. He's spoken to them in Jerusalem. And are they thinking about the Great Commission to go make disciples and preach repentance for forgiveness of sin? What are they thinking about? They want to know what's going to happen with Israel. Because for them, that's what the kingdom is about. It's a physical kingdom. It's a country. It's having our own authority. It's having our own land back. It's having our own control. It's getting rid of these hated Romans and their taxes and their persecution. And all they can think about is, do we get to have our Israel back? Is that what Jesus has told them to do? Not at all. Not at all. So follow with me. Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Does that sound like a commission to you? Absolutely it does. So how many great commissions did Jesus give? Trick question. How many great commissions did he give? Be careful. Exactly. He gave one great commission how many times? At least three times. What does it mean when you repeat the same thing over and over and over again? Is it important? It's important. It's very important. So let's go back to Matthew 28, because I believe this is where every New Testament church should get its vision statement. And the reason I believe that is because this is what Jesus gave us as the purpose for the church. With all authority in heaven and on earth, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples," where? All nations. Zambia included? Zimbabwe? Malawi? Canada? Korea? Of course, all nations. No place is off limits where we should go make disciples, right? Now, here's something you have to see. We most often think the commandment here is to go. But in the Greek language, this is not a commandment. The commandment in this sentence is to make disciples. That's the only commandment here. It really can be translated, "As you are going, make disciples." So as you're going about everything you're normally doing, what's your objective? Make disciples. That's what you're doing. That's what this is about. Now, how do we make disciples? He gives us two things here. First of all, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How can you baptize someone who has not been converted to Jesus Christ? So what's he talking about? He's talking about preaching the gospel and converting the lost to salvation. And then they are baptized. What do we see in the New Testament? A person surrenders to Christ who operates the jail in Philippi, and what happens to him? 3 months later, let me think about this. I need to do a Bible study on it, and then I'll decide if I'm going to be baptized or not. Is that what happened? No, of course not. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip preaches the gospel to him. He explains Isaiah to him. And what does the eunuch say? Next time I come to Jerusalem, I'll think about getting baptized here? No. So we have over and over and over again commitments to Jesus Christ and then people immediately being baptized. So what we're talking about here is the first part of disciple making is proclaiming the gospel. It's evangelism. Amen? Second part, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe. How much did I command you? How much? Is it the same all as we had all authority before? It's the same word. We like to teach those things that we are comfortable with. And we like to avoid those things we are not comfortable with. Or we like to teach the things we do well, but we don't really want to teach on the things we don't do well. Why? Because then I look like a hypocrite. And so we can be very selective in what we teach and what we don't teach. And what do we make then? If we teach incomplete, what kind of disciple do we make? An incomplete disciple. Exactly. So we need to be teaching everything Jesus commanded. Now, if we had enough time and could do enough conferences, we would cover that. But that is what we are attempting to do. We're attempting to look at what did Jesus really teach? Not what my denomination has always said and not what I've learned over the years from here and there and everywhere else. All of us pick up things, some of which are very true and some of which are not true. And they all get pulled in there together. And that's why I prayed this morning for the Holy Spirit of God to burn out whatever is not true, whatever I've picked up, whatever is not from God, burn it so it's gone, right? So that what remains is what I know to be true from the Word of God. And that's painful because some of us have more we have absorbed that is not from the Word of God than others do. And for us, the burning is even more painful, right? But we need to teach everything Jesus commanded to make complete disciples. So it's evangelism, and it is teaching, and through that, disciples are made. I believe any church that has any vision statement that is not directly tied to evangelism and the teaching of the full counsel of God has a vision statement that's not meeting the scriptures. It has to be there somewhere. Because Jesus said over and over and over again, this is what the church is supposed to do. We are to glorify God by proclaiming the gospel to a lost world and teaching those who respond and are baptized the full counsel of the commandments of God. That is what the church is supposed to do. Yes or no? How many of our churches even have a vision statement? Does your church have a vision statement? Okay, we have a few of them. Okay, all right. How would someone in your church know that you have a vision statement? Do they read it in what you have written? Is it on the wall of the church? It is in your publications. How would they know, right? So it doesn't do us any good to have a vision statement we don't communicate. What concerns me is not that we don't have one. What concerns me most is we have vision statements that are not biblical. We focus on things that are not about disciple making. And if we are missing what Jesus has for us. Amen? The purpose of this church is to see the power of God come down on earth through miracles and healings and all sorts of things. Is that the purpose of the church? No. This is the purpose of the church. So a vision statement. And I give you sort of an example here at the bottom of page 6. You can put whatever name in there you want. First Church of Lusaka, First Church of Lilongwe, Mozietunya Baptist Church in Livingston. You can put whatever you want in there. But here's an example of a vision statement. This church exists to glorify God by making disciples of all nations through evangelism and discipleship so that people may know Christ and grow to maturity in Him. Does that fit the Great Commission? Absolutely. I don't care how you arrange the words. I'm just saying that needs to be the concept. That needs to be the content. Now, what's the value of a vision statement? A vision statement keeps us on track in terms of what we are actually doing. And it keeps us from going off track into areas that really don't fit the purpose and objective of the church. Do churches ever do that? Do they ever get off track in terms of what the real objective of the church is? Do they ever do that? I think there are far more churches off the track of what we should be doing than there actually are on the track of disciple making. What do you think? I think I can prove it to you. Let me give you some examples. I don't have the statistics on Zambia. I do have some international ones, but I'm just going to focus on the United States for a minute. 30 years ago, when I began looking at surveys and trying to determine things, what's happening in the world, what's happening in the U.S., at that time, over 80% of the people in the United States said, "We are Christian." Define it however you want, we are Christian, which really means not Muslim, not Buddhist, not atheist, we're Christian. Okay. Now, move 30 years ahead, that has gone from 82% to 62% in the U.S. So that's a major decline. And if you look at that 62%, about 41 or 2 are Protestant, and about 20% are Catholic, still Christian in name. And then if you look at the 40% of Protestants, you find about 23% are evangelical Christians. They claim to be evangelicals. Amen? And if you start digging deeper to the questions that are actually asked, my conclusion, and it's not just mine, it's many others, that the actual number of born-again Christians in the United States is somewhere between 7 and 9%. Think about that. Are we succeeding in the process of disciple making, or are we failing in the process of disciple making? All the trends show this. If you want to look at the last 10 years in the world, which religions have grown the most by percentage? You know what's number one? Islam. You know where Christianity falls? Number five. Number five. Christians barely outnumber Muslims now as the most populated religion. Barely. But if you look at the trends, you can see what's happening. Christianity is losing ground rapidly. rapidly. Are we making disciples effectively? I don't think we are. I think we're failing miserably at what Jesus told us is to be our main objective. And I think we're failing miserably because the church has gotten off into so many other directions, doing so many other things, emphasizing so many things that are not this priority. We're busy. We're active. We're doing all kinds of things. And we're failing and losing ground all the time. Because we're not doing the right things that should be our priorities. Does that make sense? I think that's where we stand today. And so it is critical that your church and my church have, without question, a vision statement that fits the Great Commission. So that we are now on track. And I just want to ask you, do you have a process, a systematic way, something you're investing time and attention on that has to do with evangelism and discipleship? Or do we just think that is going to happen on its own? In its own time. Which one? Are we systematically planning and administrating for these priorities, or are we just expecting it to happen on its own and waiting for that to take place? Which one? In most churches. Right? You get the point. So is it any surprise we see the statistics that we see? Is it any surprise that we see Christianity as a world religion losing ground rapidly and being overtaken by others? Any surprise to you? I don't think so. So let's make this really practical. Really practical. If your church was to develop a vision statement in accord with the Great Commission we just looked at, where would you begin? Think about this with me. You don't have to answer me. I want you to think about it for yourself. What's the first step I need to take? Where do I go with this? If you're a pastor or an elder, it's a pretty easy answer. But if you're not, what do you do? Could you perhaps maybe go to your pastor and elder and say, I'm sorry, but please help me. What is the vision statement of our church? Do we even have one? Or are we just playing church as we go along week to week to week? I mean, is this going anywhere? Is this achieving anything? Or are we just playing church and going through the motions week to week? I'm seeing those same expressions again. What do they mean? What are those looks on your faces telling me? I'm having a hard time reading this. Are you bored to death? Or is the Word of God challenging us to take a fresh look at where we keep spending our time and our money and giving our attention as churches? Could that be it? Does there need to be reformation in our churches? Let me ask you this. Was Jesus serious or was he joking when he said, I will build my church upon this rock? How many of you believe he meant what he said? How many of you believe the fields are ripe for harvest? How many of you believe we need to send workers into the harvest field? How many of you are one of those workers? Or do we wait for someone else to do it? Which one? So what we're trying to do here in this conference with administration is sharpen and focus the vision. There's a lot of things the church can be doing, most of which have nothing to do with eternity or the gospel. Right? What does? Disciple making. When you cut me, I bleed disciple making. Right? If you kick me, I shout disciple making. That's got to be what is the first thing on our minds, what comes right out of us. It's not growing churches, which most churches believe is their number one priority. And that is why we are losing ground so rapidly. We are trying to do Jesus' job for Him, and we are neglecting the job He has given us to do. And that has to change, or we will lose even the ground we even have. But I don't care about that. What I care about are people who go to eternity never having heard the gospel. That's what I care about. I don't care about what political clout we have. I don't care what our constitutions say. I don't care about those things nearly as much as I care about people hearing the good news that there is a risen Savior who will forgive their sin if they will repent and trust in His work. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing the church does is more important than that. And when people repent, we bring them into a discipleship plan and program, and we disciple them. That's what the church is to do. So I want to encourage you, if you don't have a vision statement in your church, write one. I'm not opposed to vision statements. I just hate the ones that are not ones like this. Use a vision statement. It's great. I think Jesus gave us one. I think He gave us one over and over and over again. We just don't pay attention to it as much as we should. Write a vision statement. You may not even be here from a church. You may have a ministry of some sort. What's the vision statement? Is it already decided and you're just a part of that ministry? How about this one? Write a vision statement for your life. Write one for your life. That's the one thing you have control over. You may not have control over what your church comes up with or your ministry comes up with, but what about a vision statement for your life? Why do you exist? What is your main objective? What is your purpose on this earth? Write a vision statement for your own life. And make sure it looks like this one. Amen? How might that change the world? How might that change our country? How might that change our churches? How might that change our communities? Amen? I believe it will if we take this seriously. So that is essentially what I want to go with here for us on disciple making. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk more so about a practical tool for that. Because we've undergone some changes in terms of these conferences and how we're supporting them. And we've created a whole new ministry called Project Equip International. And I'm going to talk more about that tomorrow. And I'm going to talk more about the discipleship plan so that you don't have to ask yourself, what tools do I use to disciple someone? You don't have to ask that question anymore. Because we have a tool for you. In English, we have it in Bimba, we have it in Chichewa. We have it in those languages. They're not on the website yet, except in English. We also have one in Spanish. Anybody in here speak Spanish? So we have a tool for you to use for disciple making. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. You download it from the website, you print off a copy, and you have a tool now to use to make disciples. So the resources are there. What we cannot do is give you the conviction of heart that this is my life vision statement. I can't do that. I struggle with it in my own life at times. I know why I'm here. I know what the Lord has for me. I know what He wants to be my priority. I don't have any question about that anymore. I haven't for quite a while. How I live it day to day is another question. By the grace of God, it's easier to say than to do. So I understand this is not easy. It's not easy. But what are the consequences if we don't take this seriously? What then happens to the bride of Christ in the world if we do not take this seriously? The book of Revelation tells us we win at the end, but only because Jesus returns. Amen? In the meantime, He said, this is what you need to be doing, and I want you to be serious about it. Pray with me. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you will search hearts, my heart, these hearts, every heart here. Search our hearts. And as David prayed, show me if there be any sinful way in me. But Lord, search our hearts and bring a burning conviction that this is why we are here. You have all authority and you are worthy of nothing less than all of our lives, all of our resources, all of our commitment. You are worthy of nothing less than all of it. And so I pray for us, Lord, whatever in each one of our hearts needs to bring us to that place, I pray that. Because we can't do this on our own. We cannot do these things successfully apart from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Not by might, not by power, but you tell us, by your Spirit, says the Lord. We cannot do this ourselves. You have promised us, you are with us always, even to the end of the age. And so I beg of you, speak truth into our hearts today in bold ways. Show us where bold changes need to be made. Speak amazing truth to us so that we take what you say in your word and we make it real in our lives. Because, Lord, you have done all for us. You have given all for us. And I pray, because of that amazing love you have shown, that we might love you back in obedience. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.